Thank you, Lisa and Abby, for your music. It's a joy to hear it and helps us worship our Lord with the beauty of those songs. Well, hello, good morning. My name is Justin Beach. That's the guy who's up here who they invited. I'm a pastor. I'm ordained in the Presbyterian Church in America. That's the PCA, if people are into acronyms. I'll say a little bit about myself, and then we will turn into God's Word and learn from Him. I'm married. Almost 11 years this October. Unfortunately, my wife and kids were not able to be with us because my youngest woke up pretty ill this morning. She'll be all right. We won't have to go to the doctor or anything, but was not able to come. I have three kids. Their ages are 8, 6, and 5, boy, girl, girl. I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church and then in the United Reformed Church, so there's some connection with this body, at least in human terms, but of course, our connection is much deeper in the Lord Jesus and His blood. I grew up in Iowa and Chicago and lived in Phoenix for a bit, got the call to ministry while attending a Presbyterian church and attended Mid-America Reform Seminary. So hello to Andrews. We were classmates for a bit and was ordained in the Presbyterian church, served a church there in downtown Chicago for 2 years as assistant pastor, and then received a call to come out to Arizona to be a church planting apprentice with Fellowship of Grace in Peoria. That time concluded, and now I am a church planter, starting a church in the Sunny Slope neighborhood just north of here, Northern Avenue between the big highways, basically. So it's good to be with you. Thank you for having me. This morning, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to read just the last few verses and the last little section in the Gospel of Mark. What's happened in the Gospel of Mark, since I know we're kind of dropping in, is we have seen that Jesus can do miraculous healings. And we've seen now also that Jesus is a miraculous teacher. In chapter 4, he teaches the parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed, the seed growing, and the lamp under the basket, speaking of the kingdom of God and those who enter it. And so after this day of teaching, of intense teaching with crowds, we get to the passage where we are at here in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, and I will read to the end of the chapter, verse 41. This is the word of the Lord. On that day, when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they, that is the disciples, took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This ends the reading of the word of our Lord. Let us come to him in prayer, asking for the Spirit to be with us. Lord, God and Father, Son and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would send now the Spirit of all truth to be with us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be here in these walls, not just present in the walls, but Lord, also in our hearts. That Lord, your Spirit would be here to guide the words that are spoken through my mouth. I pray that your name would be glorified, your gospel would be preached accurately, and Lord, that you would be given all praise. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, you know our hearts as each of us are here this morning, more than we know each other and maybe more than we know ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that you would be present in us, that we would be ready and willing to receive your word. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray these things. Amen. In the classic Western movie, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, starring Robert Redford, it retells the story of two very real-life bank robbers who escape America to go down to Bolivia and live the dream life off their wealth. One of my favorite parts of that movie is near the beginning, where they're on the run, and they're looking back, and they see this posse on horseback chasing them, one with a white hat, And they keep this refrain you hear. Who are those guys? They're dumbfounded that someone could track, right, these two great bank robbers as they see themselves. Now, in a very similar way, Mark is trying to get us to do a similar thing, but of Jesus. Who is this guy? Who is this? We see, as I mentioned earlier, we see he's a wise teacher. We see he's a healer. He's done all these miraculous things. But now, in the Gospel of Mark, we've shifted gears. We're meant to see that Jesus is now the sovereign Lord. And in this story, and the next two after it, so in three stories, we see he's the sovereign Lord, first over creation. Second, he's the sovereign Lord over the spiritual realm, all demons. And lastly, we see he's the Lord even over disease and death. So Mark continually, that's a theme of the Gospel of Mark, he's asking, who is Jesus? And even at its crucifixion, the Roman centurion, the real military commander, is asking that same question. Now the point of this story with the storm, it is not Jesus will calm all the storms in your life. That is not the point. There are times when you're following God, when you're living obediently, when you're walking according to Scripture, when you're pursuing and seeking first the kingdom in all things, and a storm will rip through your life. Almost completely off guard. And it will catch you. You're thrown and the waves are crashing into your life, and you feel like you're taking in water, you're sinking, you don't know where to turn next. You are experiencing very real trauma and panic. This will happen to you. This happens to Jesus' disciples. And so I want to look at this passage now into three headings. First is a surprise. Second, a test. And third, a discovery. So a surprise, a test, and a discovery. First, a surprise. Jesus has just finished a huge day of teaching. And he's asked his disciples to take him to the other side, take him on a boat. So the disciples have been with him all day, all week, for a long time. They've attended to his needs. They've been caring for him. They've been sitting under his teaching. They've been with him closer and more intimately than anybody else. He had chosen them individually and specifically by name, saying, "Follow me." They all get into the same boat. And it's those who are closest to Jesus who are thrown into the most violent of storms. Peter, John, and James, and Mark are all likely fishermen, experienced sailors, and they're on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. This should have been familiar territory to them, right? This was their trade. This was the place where they were comfortable, right? They would literally show you the ropes on the boat of what to do. They're on the Sea of Galilee, a sea that's 13 miles wide and 7 miles long. 600 feet below sea level, about 30 miles just to the north is Mount Hermon, which is a big mountain, rose to 9,200 feet, right? Higher than the city of Flagstaff, right? And lower than the elevation of Phoenix. That's a big incline really quick. So what would happen is the cool air from the mountain would rush down and mix with the warm air over, and storms happened often. So this isn't an unusual thing for sailors who would have known the geography that a storm would come. But this storm is particularly different. Because each of the disciples, everything that they had at their capacity as sailors, is completely outmatched. What we're meant to see is that following Jesus is not going to prevent you from experiencing overwhelming and life-threatening storms. But Jesus is with you through each of them. Verse 36, and leaving the crowd, they took him, Jesus, with them in the boat, just as he was. Surprise is not that the windstorm came. The surprise to the disciples is that it would happen to them. Right? The storms on the sea were like monsoons in July. Yeah, they happened, right? No, except for not this year. We had like a half monsoon. It's all right. But they thought, we're so close to Jesus. How could this happen to us? The violence of the storm caused them to fear, and their fear caused them to believe that this storm must have been an accident. This must have just happened. Surely if Jesus is God, he would not let that happen to us. And in that, the disciples are very much like we are, aren't they? We doubt that a God who loves us would allow us to suffer such violent storms in our life when suffering happens in our own family, in our own workplace, with our own kids, with our own spouse, with our own body. One natural reaction we have is to believe when someone else has a secret sin and we see them suffering, we think there's a sin that is causing the suffering upon their life, and we want to push them to the side, and we evaluate our own life and we think, you know why, I'm doing pretty good, I'm not suffering, and we create this distance between people where there should be a unity and a love, the one body of Christ. When there is a storm in our life, it becomes easy for us to forget and deny the very doctrine that we need to hold on to with strength and desperately need to believe. And that is that Jesus permits hard things to happen to his people, that they would be blessed and that his name would be glorified. I'm going to paraphrase the Westminster Confession, which I'm sure you guys are familiar somewhat with, but it's very similar to your confessional documents. But God is the sovereign God who ordains everything that happens in this world, yet he does it in a way that he is neither the author of evil and doesn't violate our ability to choose, because nothing happens outside of his control, and yet he coerces nobody. That nothing happens outside of God's control, yet he's not coercing anything of us that we would do anything that would not be of our own will. Our obedience to God, though, does not equal a cushy life of lattes, leather seats, and iPhone 10s. But honestly, a lot of us probably have those. God's promises are much better than those, though. He offers us eternal forgiveness. He offers us eternal life. He offers us grace for today and the hope of eternal salvation. That is what Jesus brings. So when affliction and suffering come, they expose the emptiness of what we are really hanging our faith on. They expose our weakness, and they are meant to draw us closer to God, meant to draw us closer to him. And when we're not ready to draw closer to Jesus, we see the emptiness in ourselves, but God uses suffering that we would turn to him in faith. For some of us, it's a surprise when suffering comes our way. But Peter, he tells us to expect it. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And in 1 Peter 1:6-7, "You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so my question is, who is the Jesus you are following? Would he allow you to suffer when, for all reasons, you would say, "I am not deserving"? Second, the test. Storms test our faith like nothing else. That is just true. The storms of life that rip in, they test our faith like nothing else. Our defeats, Jesus, he knows all of our defeats. He knows our failures. He knows our sin. He knows the crooked thoughts that we have in our mind. He knows our pain that we keep buried down deep. And yet he desires to stay with us, even though he knows all of that. All of that's exposed to him. The disciples were overcome with fear, which drove their fear, it drove the faith out. And they looked to Jesus, and they actually rebuke him. "Teacher, don't you care? We're perishing." Can you imagine that? And yet that is us. Fear caused them to rebuke and doubt that Jesus cared for them and loved them. They thought God won't allow this, not to his followers. And you can imagine in the midst of a violent storm with water filling in the boat, they're so far, it's dark, they can't see one way from the other. They don't know which way to go. Ropes are whipping around. And they say, "Don't you care?" I'm sure you guys have been there, haven't you? Where you look to God, you look at your life, you look at the situation, the things you're in, and you're thinking, "Don't you care?" And how does Jesus respond? With two rebukes. But notice how he does it. He gets up and first he rebukes the wind and the waves. And he says this. He says, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then the second rebuke is for his disciples. But it's in the form of a question. Because he cares for their souls. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Our greatest danger is to be so overwhelmed by the storm in our life that we allow the storm to get in between us and the promises of God. And when we allow the storm of life to get between us and the promise of God, it divides us from turning and looking to Him for who He is, our Savior. And we doubt His love. We doubt our assurance. We doubt our own faith. Notice Jesus doesn't rebuke them for disturbing His sleep. He speaks to His creation. He speaks to the storm. They didn't realize that life before God is to be continually vulnerable and entirely exposed, yet always cared for and eternally secure. God will always care for us. That's His promise. And it's all over Scripture. Deuteronomy 31:6. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's His covenant promise to us. Matthew 28, as He commissions the disciples, He says, "Behold, I will be with you until the end of the age." That's a promise. John 14:16-18. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." With promises like that, how does the storm get in between us? If those are the promises for us to believe, how does that storm separate us from God in relationship with Him? Well, the way it happens is because we want more explanation from God than what He's given to us. Right? When the Cardinals play, they have offensive coordinators and defensive coordinators, and I don't know if they do it all digital now, but once they probably have a binder this big of every single play, right? Every team they're going, they know what kind of field positions they take, so they're going to get their defensive team out in this way or their offense out in this way. We want that book from God. We want the equivalent for life of like, "Okay, God, this is what's happening. Can you just give me the playbook and I'm going to juke left and go right and then turn around," right? That's what we want. We want that info. But that's not living the life of faith that God calls us to. That's going through the motions. That's going through without faith. That's just going, "Oh, playbook, I go." It seems easier like that, but that's not what God made us for. That's not the relationship that knows the love of God, that trusts in His love, that walks out and steps out in faith and says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that He loves and cares for me and will walk with me." And that even though this looks absolutely chaotic, He will not abandon me. But God doesn't always reveal the things we want Him to reveal. Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." And that is His covenant promises. Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Storms are meant to test our faith like nothing else. Until our faith and assurance, they grow and no storm can split it apart or tear us apart from the promises of God. That is God's intent. That the storms would not be able to separate us. Life before God is to be continually vulnerable and exposed, though. Yet always cared for. Always with God in His presence. Always eternally secure. Can you imagine living any other way? We try to all the time. And it hurts. It's lonely. It's easy to fall to despair. The church is called to live by faith and to encourage one another to live by faith, knowing who God is. You know what's interesting is none of the disciples got off that boat going, "Nailed it. I got this. Totally passed that test today. None of them were. All of them got off that boat seeing they were totally inadequate, utterly needing of God, miserable without Him. Like, can you imagine them on the other side? They're like, so that just happened, right? I can imagine that they just would have internalized that for a while, but entirely understood that Jesus is the one they can depend upon as they're processing this for months. Each of them was exposed as being inadequate and insufficient and needing a Savior. But their Savior never left them when He saw how inadequate they were. I think that's a fear that a lot of us have. If the other people who need Jesus see that I need Jesus, they're not going to accept me. But if there's the one place in which we should all be on the same page, it's that we enter into every room, even your car, you enter it needing a Savior. And you enter it having a Savior in Jesus Christ. Could you imagine how much more pleasant we would be as a person if we really did that? Like, we're not going to enter a room trying to hide something from somebody else. We're not going to enter a room trying to prove something to somebody else. We're not going to enter a room with anger and fury trying to force something on somebody. Because we know they need a Savior just as much as we do, and they might have a Savior just as much as you do. And you know what? That'll release you to a life of joy and a life of really experiencing what true Sabbath rest is. That rest of your soul. God knows this about you. God knows this about each and every one of us. Part of the freedom of the gospel is that we can know that about one another and love each other the same way without abandoning each other, that fear of rejection, the same way Jesus treats His disciples here. Storms test our faith like nothing else. Jesus knows our defeats, our failures, our sins, and our pain. But it doesn't change His desire to stay with us. Third, a discovery. Storms are always a time for us to rediscover the glory of God in Christ. Verse 41, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? I think that's interesting that they say that. If they were filled with fear when the waves are crashing in and the boat is about to sink, they're utterly terrified when the storm ceases like that. Then their attention is really gone. They're like, whoa. That's when they're filled with fear. They're awestruck. Verse 36 again. And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat just as He was. No stop at QT for beef jerky. No fill up, no Slurpee, none of that. They just got in the boat and they went. They took Him just as He was. And now they're discovering just who He was. Jesus isn't just a teacher or healer. He's the God of all creation. And in His humanity and His divinity, they're intimately and inseparably bound together. So in His humanity, He was tired. He was exhausted. His feet hurt. His vocal cords were spent. He mentally needed a break, all of these things. And yet He was God over all creation through all of it. The storm raged around Him, but it never entered inside of Him. And that's the difference between Him and the disciples. Because when the storm entered into the disciples' hearts, it completely flung them off of the trajectory where they should have been, living by faith. But the storm never entered in to Jesus. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And I can imagine Jesus speaking to His creation when He says, peace, be still. He's speaking to it with such intimacy and care. The same voice that spoke it into existence is speaking peace to it. Calvin, John Calvin, that is, the Calvin, I suppose, right? He says, the power of God's voice reached the elements devoid of the power of hearing. The disciples were slow. They were behind creation. And they had years. This is beautifully portrayed in this stolen masterpiece of Rembrandt, Christ in the Storm on the Sea of Galilee. This is one of Rembrandt's most dynamic images. And this is words from Lloyd Schwartz, who worked for WBR Boston, as he saw this. It was a masterpiece of Rembrandt that got stolen. This is what he says. The canvas is just over 5 feet high, more than 4 feet wide. And the effect is overwhelming. We are at the height of a violent storm. Dark clouds glower above and high waves are lashing over the boat. The wind has already torn the mainsail in half. And we almost can't tell the waves from the rocks against the small vessel seems to about to flounder. Jesus and his disciples are in the boat. Some of them are in a state of panic. Some of them are working to hold the boat together. One is leaning over the side of the boat, about to vomit. One of them is staring out directly at us, holding on to his cap with one hand and on a rope on the other. With careful observation, we can make out, in the midst of all this tumult, Jesus himself, waking up from his nap and not the least bit worried. Oh, ye of little faith. The brushstrokes here are wild, broad, wind-swept, splashes across the canvas. We can actually see, almost touch the vigorous brushing. And it takes work to make out the small human faces. The boat is swept up onto an almost 45-degree angle in the water. And as we watch, we ourselves are thrown off balance. Now, I don't think I'm ever going to see that picture in real life, but you can find it on Google if you want. Turn your big screen TV sideways and make it full size if you want to get the full effect. But when we find our lives off balance, 45 degrees. Water is coming in. We're almost ready to panic. The storm has entered into us. And when the storm enters into us, we're going to lash out at others and we're going to lash out at God. We make our worst fears into reality and we act accordingly. When we're about to do this, we need to ask the same question that this gospel passage asks us to ask. Who is Jesus? Can you be sure he loves you and feels that he loves you, he cares for you, and that he's not just ignoring you when you enter that storm? How would you know? Boys and girls, let's look to the story of Jonah. We all know that one. There's many parallels between this story and the story of Jonah. Both of the people, Jesus and Jonah, are asleep in the boat when a great storm arises and the sailors are overcome. Their ability to navigate this storm is completely undone. They're not going to be able to make it. And both of the sailors come and they wake up the person asleep in the boat. But then the stories start to take a little different, divergent path. Jonah's thrown into the sea. He's in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus wasn't thrown into the storm. At least not yet. Because he wasn't thrown into the storm of the water. He was thrown into the storm of our sin. He was thrown into the storm of eternal punishment, of the wrath of God, of justice. He was thrown into the storm of injustice of man, of abandonment, of rejection, of punishment. And as he was thrown into that storm, he was the one who was able to endure it. In 3 days and three nights in the ground, he rose again from the dead. But because he endured that storm, because he overcame that storm, and he endured it, there's going to be a day, an eternal day, in which we're going to be able to experience the serene peace and beauty of eternal salvation. Because he took the storm for us that we deserved. The storm of God's wrath. Something there's no way we could have overcome or navigated. When the disciples cried out, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They missed the whole reason that Jesus was there. His incarnation, God come to earth in man, is that he had a deep concern that we not perish, and eternally so. He certainly cares for all of the small problems in your life if he cares for the most eternal, most significant, most overarching thing we face. He rescued us from ourselves. He rescued us from sin and death. God ordains the most furious storm to come not on us, but upon himself. And he endured and stood through that storm that we would be able to stand with him in glory. When Jesus takes us through the storms intended for us, know that he never leaves our side. Martin Luther said that when suffering, we see God suffering on the cross for us. That God hides his glory, but shouts to us who he is by the Son on the cross. And when we don't get answers to our greatest fears in the storms, it's hard. But when we demand of God, make sense of this, what we're trying to do is get a grip on our life that we're never meant to have. We want to rely on our own ability, our own intellect, our own resources in some way that we can put things back under control. When the only recourse we have is to ask God to say, "Peace, be still." But what needs to hear those words, "Peace, be still," is most oftenly our heart, not the storm around us. But God is a God of peace, and he will never leave us through any storm that he brings us through. So brothers and sisters, know that any storm that rips through your life, that is not out of God's control. In fact, he may have ordained it specifically to draw you closer to himself. And he's never going to leave you into that storm all by yourself. And he never ceases to be God, the God who cares, the God who loves, the God whose promises are faithful and sure to you through any storm. Let us pray. God and Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to weather the storm that we deserved, the storm of our sin, the storm of eternal wrath and punishment. But Lord, you have rescued us from that storm. Lord, you have power beyond anyone else. You have the power to save us, the power to redeem us. Lord, may we look to you in faith. May we look to you. Lord, keep us from letting that storm enter in between us and your promises. Lord, grow our faith and our assurance. Give your Spirit upon us that we would know your blessing. And Lord, that we would be a people marked by being able to love one another as you love us, even with all of our sins exposed, because we know you have redeemed us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.